Shabbat Shalom, saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, saints. The early feasts of Jehovah are quickly approaching, and this is a personal invitation for you to attend and celebrate with us. The anticipation of the biblical new year is around March 19th or 20th. 14 days later, we will gather for the Passover around April 2nd or the 3rd. And then we transition into the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits. Now, you may ask, why should I attend in person when I can attend online? Well, first, we are commanded to come to the feast 3 times a year, and Passover, Unleavened Bread are the first feasts. Second, many who have come testify that being here in person is so much different than being online. And then third, the anointing is always greater when you are here in person, experiencing the fellowship of the saints, breaking bread together, and worshiping together in unity. Not only that, but you will have the opportunity to participate in workshops, visit our marketplace vendors, and enjoy activities for the entire family, including the children. Truly, there's something for everyone. We are excited, and we are already making preparations, so we encourage you to make your preparations as well to join us for the early Feast of Jehovah here at House of Israel in Charlotte, North Carolina. You can RSVP easily by going to our website and clicking on the feast page. At the top of the page, you will see where you can RSVP for the Feast of Jehovah 2026. We look forward to seeing you here in person as we gather to celebrate the early Feast of Jehovah. Shalom, and see you soon. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our laborers grant available to all HRU students. Our new laborers grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a laborers grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new laborers grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrews University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey. So check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new laborers grant. So apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Greetings, saints, and Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to House of Israel, and may you be blessed today for joining us on this Jehovah's Feast Day. Amen. Today's message is entitled The Lion and Lamb of God. We'll be in the book of Revelation, covering chapters 4 and 5 today. You know, reason why we're doing chapters 4 and 5 is because this portion of Revelation sets the foundation for chapters 6 through 20. Both of these chapters contain vivid and colorful imagery and symbolism. The lion and the lamb are one and the same, two revelations of the same Messiah. The judgments contained in these chapters are not of random destruction, but are the righteous execution of a scroll opened by Yeshua, our Messiah. So stay tuned for this exciting verse-by-verse study. At the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings. You'll also be able to ask questions, give testimonies, and request prayer, all of which we'll cover at the end of today's teaching. Just go to arthurbaileyministries.com, and on our live stream page, if you scroll to the bottom right, you'll see a chat icon. Enter our chat, and there you can submit your questions, your testimonies, and your prayer requests. So take good notes. While you're there, we encourage you to subscribe on our website so you can receive notifications of upcoming teachings and titles. We're also on YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, and X. So like, subscribe, but please share. At this time, I'd like to invite Minister Ronald Haynes to come lead us in opening prayer.
Thank you, Sean. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, gracious Jehovah, we come before you just giving thanks, honor, and praise, for you are worthy to be praised. We thank you for your day, your Sabbath day in which you set apart, Father, and hallowed and allowed us to assemble, Father, in a holy convocation. We welcome you into this place, Father. We ask that you magnify your spirit here, Father, in this place. We pray, Father, for wisdom and understanding, Father, of you and your word. We pray, Father, this morning that you be with Apostle Bailey as he brings forth the word. We pray, Father, that we be able to be attentive to your word, Father, be able to receive your word, Father, and be able to act on your word, Father. We pray against all distractions, Father, and works of the enemy this morning, Father. We pray that your word go forth to all nations, Father, and make disciples, Father. And we pray, Father, that these disciples be multiplied, Father, for the harvest is plentiful, Father, but the laborers are few. Father, we thank you for meeting us at the point of our needs, Father, and that we lack for nothing. Father, even though we are in enduring times, Father, we know, Father, that you are able, and Father, that you are our provider, Father, and we look to only you. We pray, Father, that you just keep us, Father, that you watch over us, that you protect us, Father, that you surround us with your hedge of protection. Please keep us away from all evil, harm, and danger, Father. We pray and we ask, Father, that you would just search the hearts of men, Father. Anything that is not of you, Father, we pray that it may be bound and cast out, Father, and purged from us. We pray, Father, for the sick and the shut-in, Father, those who have sickness and ailments in their bodies, Father. We pray against those, Father, and we pray that they be healed in the name of your Son, Yeshua. Father, we pray right now that no weapon formed against any of us shall prosper, Father, and we are more than conquerors through your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach. Father, we pray right now that your spirit increase on the inside of us, Father. We pray, Father, that your spirit increase on the inside of Apostle, Father, and that he be able to deliver your word with accuracy this morning, Father. We pray against hard hearts, Father, and stiff necks, Father. We pray that your word be received, Father, and that it cause change to be had in our lives. We thank you, Father, and we just pray right now that you would just bless today and be with us like you are always. In the name of your son, Yeshua, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ronald. Well, brethren, to bring us the message, the Lion and Lamb of God, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Well, Shabbat Shalom, saints. It's good to be with you all this morning. Early this morning, I got a startling message about our internet. But Father has intervened, and we're able to go live this morning. I start feeling sorry for the folks who join us online, because the people in house would be able to still hear the message. But online, we would have had to post it later. So I'm thankful that the Almighty intervenes. He hears our cry, and that when we're having challenges, all we have to do is call out to him, and he hears us. And so this morning, as we're going through this teaching, as you will recognize, we're making a transition. In the first three chapters, we noted that the message was coming from Jehovah to Yeshua, who sent it to his servant John by an angel, sharing things that shall soon come to pass. And so one of the things that we want to make very clear as we continue on this journey in Revelation is that Father did not give us revelation to scare us, simply to prepare us. There's absolutely nothing scary about the book of Revelation, the writings of Revelation, except for those who take the mark of the beast. That's none of us. And so today, I want you to really pay close attention. This might be a short message, but it might not be. It depends on how close of attention you pay and whatever is rumbling in your spirit. One of the things that I've noticed as I'm ministering is that Father allows me to sense, to feel, and even at times to see what people are going through when I'm teaching, how they're responding to the message, the challenge that they may have hearing. And so this, from time to time, causes me to maybe what you would consider deviate, but I'm not deviating. I'm really addressing issues that may not necessarily be an issue for you. And so just make sure that you stay connected as we even go there, because even in that case, what may not necessarily be something you're handling or dealing with right now could be preparing you for something that you will be dealing with, and you'll already be prepared. As I was listening to the teaching last night, and it's amazing how these teachings on Friday nights and even at times on Thursdays connect to the message on the Sabbath, even though there is no coordination. However, supernaturally, we know that Father is actually in the midst. And one of the things that I really want to encourage you of is that Father knows where you've been. He knows where you are. And he knows where you're going. And one of the beautiful things for me about the work of the Holy Spirit is that he shows us things. He shows us things to come. And if we pay attention, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, he'll reveal to us the things that we need to know so that when those things come to us, we are already ready for them. Amen? So how many of you all are awake this morning? I feel like I'm talking to a sleepy group. Maybe they're still just getting up online. I just feel a sense of slumber in the midst. So I want to encourage you, you know, take a moment, and for those of you especially that have these smart devices, and take a moment
and invite others to join in with us. If you're on Facebook, if you're on YouTube, or whatever platform you may be on, take a moment and like, share, but invite others to join in with us so that they too can be encouraged and hopefully blessed by today's message, which is the Lion and the Lamb of God. Now, we're going to be looking at two chapters, chapters 4 and chapter 5. Chapter 4 is going to reveal to us the Almighty. It's actually going to give us the heavenly introduction as John now is transitioning in his writing from hearing what Father has communicated to him to the seven ecclesias or churches in Asia Minor, to where he's now going to transition and begin to reveal the things that Father wants us to see that will take place in heaven. And the initial chapter 4 is going to be the revelation of his throne room, the cast that is part of that chapter 4, and then transition into chapter 5, where we're going to move into the Lion and the Lamb. And pay attention to the language. It's so important that you pay attention to the language. We encourage those of you who haven't yet to subscribe to our website. If you're on our watch page at arthurbaileyministries.com, at the top of that page, you'll see where you can subscribe. And that way, you'll be kept up to date of what's going on in the ministry. If you're on YouTube, we encourage you to, again, subscribe to our YouTube page. Facebook, you can do that as well. And again, make sure you like, make sure you share, but most importantly, make sure you invite others. And then don't forget to post these videos on your page if you have a Facebook page or if you have a YouTube page. At the end of our teaching today, you're going to be given an opportunity to ask questions, to receive prayer, and to give. And not necessarily in that order, but all of those you'll have an opportunity to participate in. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for your goodness and your mercies. We thank you for even allowing us to be live this morning. You know the circumstances surrounding that. We thank you for life. We thank you for our resurrection this morning as we sleep and slumber. We know that sleeping is likened to death, and that each night when we go to sleep, Father, some people don't wake up, but thank you for waking us up this morning. This morning, as we embark upon this journey in Revelation 4 and 5, we pray that you give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and then help us to resist the temptation to get stuck on imagery, but to be in tune with what you communicate and how you're communicating to us through this writing. Be glorified, forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, create in us clean hearts, renew the right spirit. Let nothing stand between us and you, interrupting anything that you have to communicate to us, that we may receive all that you have ordained for us in its fullness on this day in Yeshua's name. So, again, we are in Revelation chapter 4. We're going to be doing some minor recapping. And it's important that as we proceed in this teaching, that we remember its purpose. Revelation chapters 4 and 5 initiate the introduction to chapters 6 through 20. Now, as we mentioned, there's a lot of symbolism in these chapters that takes the reader and hearer's imagination on a colorful visual journey that appears at times so bizarre that the reader and the hearer must resist the temptation to become overly enamored with the details. The Revelator reveals Yeshua the Messiah as both the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, and a lamb as it had been slain. Now, one of the things that I want to point out early on is we know that when Father was communicating to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 12, when he was speaking to them concerning the Passover, he used the term lamb. And the lamb, he said, could be taken from the sheep or from the goat. The word that he uses there in Exodus is a Hebrew word, say. And what it actually means is that this is a flock or herd, and that we cannot get stuck on the term lamb, because for us in English, a lamb is always a sheep. However, in that language, a lamb could be a sheep or a goat. Now, some people were startled or even shocked when we talked about the possibility that some in Israel or some in Egypt on Passover could have actually put goat blood on their doorposts because their Passover sacrifice could have been a goat. But most people assume, and this is the thing we can't afford to do when it comes to the word, is that we cannot assume. And then another thing that we're going to have to be very, very careful of as we go through Revelation is we're going to have to leave our theological views at home. Theology has no place in this. And you'll see as we go through it, because I'm going to be pointing out things where theology has a tendency to introduce concepts that may not necessarily be grounded in the scripture or in the Bible as a whole, and then explain a concept that it introduces, and as a result, give individuals ideology about what may possibly be but may not be. And once a person gets into theology, then they can now begin to introduce concepts, thoughts, and ideas that can water down, if you would, or cause the word to be of no effect, you see. And so we're going to have to resist that. Now, in Exodus, this lamb could be from a sheep or a goat. Now, once we move from the Hebrew into the Greek, the lamb that could be a sheep or a goat becomes a sheep, which could be a sheep or a goat. Now, interestingly enough, and I didn't put this in the PowerPoint, but I just want to point it out to you. If you were to look in Matthew 25, where Yeshua is talking about when the Son of Man come, that he's going to separate the people of the earth like a shepherd would separate what? The sheep from the goat. But if you look up that word sheep in the Greek, that word sheep could be a goat. And in essence, it would read that he's going to separate the people like a shepherd separate the goats from the goats or the sheep from the goats. You understand what I'm saying? And because people lack the knowledge and understanding of a particular word, they insert their English ideology
into the Bible, making their understanding fruitless. Now, I'm the one who don't know what he's talking about. You see? Because I'm dealing with these mindsets and these mentalities that people are stuck with, and trying to unstick them is somewhat of a challenge. It's hard to do that when you're trying to teach them at the same time. It's like you're ministering to them, but they get stuck because the language is confusing. And this is why sometimes I have to pause and explain a matter before I can actually move forward. Now, for those of you who have an understanding already, you just have to be patient. I mean, because it might not be for you, it may be for someone else, but it also may be reinforcing what you already know. So the Revelator, again, reveals Yeshua the Messiah as both the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, and a lamb as it has been slain, standing in the midst of the throne of God, bearing the marks of death, yet alive, surrounded by a spectacle of supernatural participants. Now, as we go through this, you're going to see a whole lot of stuff that understands something, because Revelation 1, 2, and 3 is clear communication. This is John having a conversation with Yeshua, and he now is being communicated what to write as the angel is revealing it to him. But then when we move into chapter 4, and you won't see it unless I point it out, that John is going to move from a conversation to a vision. Revelation 4 would say to us that he now was in the spirit. And I'll show you where this slight transition, because here's the thing that you and I have to get. John is in the spirit, seeing visions, that he's using words to try to describe to the reader and the hearer, and each person, depending on their knowledge and their background, they're going to see and hear something different. What you visualize in your mind may be different than what the person next to you visualize in their mind. And so now we are trying to interpret a vision, paint a picture by words that John is using, and all we have is our English dictionary. you get what I'm saying? Now, most of us, well, I can't say most of us, let me say about me. When I'm talking to people, my imagination is at work. Because if you're trying to describe someone, then I am trying to get an image or picture of what you are trying to describe. I remember when I would hear people talk about having visions of Jesus. And in my mind, I'm thinking, what do they see? Do they see a blonde hair, blue-eyed, Western European Jesus? Do they see a olive-skinned, darkened Middle Eastern Jesus? Do they see an Afro-American Jesus? You get my point? Everybody is going to see what they see based on the information and knowledge, theology, and belief systems that's already in them. And believe it or not, without even realizing it, we alter what we read based on our visual interpretation of what it is we're reading. So y'all gonna have to work with me, and I'm gonna try to work with you. I'm giving you the groundwork. All right? because it's going to be a spectacle up in here. The lion and the lamb. Let me just throw this out at you. In the description, the lion and the lamb, though we know as the man Yeshua, is not introduced or communicated as a physical man, but as a lion and a lamb. Hear me, because I'm telling you, you're going to have to put this thing to work while at the same time not overwork it. The lion and the lamb are not two different figures, but two revelations of the same Messiah. These two chapters call the reader to recognize that the unfolding judgments in Revelation are not random acts of destruction, but the righteous execution of a scroll opened by the only one worthy, Yeshua the Messiah, the Lion and Lamb of God. So, remember, Revelation comes to us from Jehovah to Yeshua to John by an angel. And so let's remember Revelation 1:1. It is the revelation of Yeshua Messiah, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. And so we see the introduction of the cast of characters here, and I hate to use this terminology, but for those of you who are hearing me understand, I'm not calling Jehovah and Yeshua characters. However, in this writing, they are the cast. So the message is coming. It's like Jehovah is speaking to Yeshua. He says, listen, now there's some things that is going to take place that we need to communicate to the people so that when they happen, they are aware. They know what is about to go down. And so Yeshua says, okay, we got John. He's going to write a letter, and we're going to send him a message through the angel, and he's going to write to these assemblies, and he's going to reveal to them some things that the Almighty is okay with, but also some things that he may have issue with. And then here's the thing about the Almighty. He never points out a problem without giving us a solution. You ever deal with people, they bring you a problem and now you gotta figure it out. It's like, wait a minute, if you're going to bring me a problem, you should at least have some suggestions on how this thing is going to be figured out instead of drop it on my knee or my lap, in my lap and at my feet, and now it becomes my problem that I didn't have until you brought it to me. John uses word imagery to explain what he saw. The thing about word imagery, as I explained, is it is selective to each person's imagination. What one person may see can be slightly or very different than what another may see from the description John gives. Also, remember, for an adequate understanding of Revelation, the reader must recognize that it is a distinct kind of literature. Revelation is a kind of writing that is highly symbolic. It is highly symbolic. Although its visions often seem bizarre, again, to the Western reader, fortunately, the book provides a number of clues for its own interpretation. Now, here's some things about religious people, and you have to resist this. Religious people will put their interpretation of a vision or a dream, where the visionary or the dreamer explain the dream. They reject the explanation of the dreamer and the visionary who had the dream or the vision and received the interpretation and replace it with their own interpretation. Case in point, remember the sheet that came down, Peter, rise and eat. The Lord showed me, Peter said, that he wasn't dealing with unclean animals, but he was saying, don't call any man. It had nothing to do with food as much as it. Now, he gives the interpretation, and yet 99% of the Christian world has another interpretation. In that dream, God gave them the permission to eat swine and other unclean things. It's no such thing. And so we have to resist that and understand that many of the people that may be on some of these social media platforms like Facebook and YouTube may have that mindset. And I would say for those of you, please don't get into no fight on YouTube today. You could always go to full screen. It's something reading those, back and forth and how people just get into it big time, start calling each other names. Resist that stuff. It's not necessary. Chapter 4 reveals Jehovah as Lord God Almighty in his throne room in heaven. Now, remember, in the Greek, there is no distinction between the Lord and the Lord. Now, in some cases, as in one particular case where Yeshua is talking about to the Pharisees, who was the Almighty, who was in this particular conversation, says, when the Lord said to my Lord. So we know there's a conversation between two Lords, but the distinction is that one Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and the other is capital L and lowercase ORD. That's one of the very few areas in the New Testament where there is a clear distinction between the Lord Yeshua and the Lord God Almighty. Now, there are other conversations to where the context tells us who he's talking about, even though the spelling may not. And so it's so important, too, that we remain within the context of what is written. The moment you take something out of its context, you change its meaning. Chapter 5 reveals Yeshua as the Lion of Judah and the Lamb that was slain. Let me say that again. Chapter 5 reveals Yeshua as the Lamb of the Lion, or as the Lion of Judah and the Lamb that was slain. The imagery is going to be an animal, not a man. In the previous chapter, and we had some of this discussion at the end of the teaching, in Revelation 3, verse 5, the question was asked about the names being blotted out. Now, I've made some statements, which I stand by, and the question is, when is a person's name put in the book? Now, theology might say a person's name is put in the book when they get saved. That's what theology might say. But the book don't say that. And if the book don't say it, how did theology come to that conclusion? See, that's what theology does, is it draws conclusions that ain't in the Bible. So when is a person's name put in the book of life? We saw in Exodus as we were going through when Moses says, don't blot their names out as if their names were already put in. And Jehovah responded to Moses, I'll blot out whoever I want to blot out as if their name is already there. Well, when did their name get in there? Because in theology, one's name gets put in the book when they get saved. But in Exodus, it seems like their name was in the book. Were they saved? Now, if I mess with your head, just shake it and stick with me. Okay? Verse 5, he says, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. He that overcometh. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, remember, revelation is self-contained. Revelation answers its own questions. You don't have to go outside of Revelation to get an answer to something in Revelation. It is self-contained. Everything Jehovah wants you to know about Revelation is in Revelation. Understand this. Based on chapter 17, now you got to get all the way into the 17th chapter of Revelation to get the answer to that statement in chapter 3. Based on Revelation chapter 17, 8, and it's hidden, notice what it says. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So when is the names put in the book? From the foundation of the world. But also understand something. There's people's names that are in the book from the foundation of the world, and there are people's names that are not in the book from the foundation of the world. The people whose names are not in the book from the foundation of the world is not getting in the book. The people whose names are in the book can be blotted out. So the symbolism begins. John has what appears to be an out-of-body experience. He is on Patmos in prison and in the spirit in heaven, seeing things unfold in a vision. So it seems as if he's in two places at the same time. We know where he is physically. He's in prison on a island in the middle of the ocean. He's on the Isle of Patmos, but here it says he is also seeing things unfold in heaven. Remember, Revelation is a prophecy. Blessed is he, verse 3, chapter 1. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now, those of you who were with us last week, I did something. I actually read Revelation. Understand, the letter that John writes to the churches get to the church. The people who have assembled, most likely on the Sabbath day, because that was the day they remembered and kept holy. They come to service just like you did today. The leader says, hey, we have a treat for you today. We have a letter from Apostle John who had a revelation from the Most High, and we were one of the ecclesias communicated to him to write a letter to. And here's the letter. And so the reader now reads the letter from the opening, the body, to the close. No chapters, no verses. If it's anything like any of the letters you and I would write, there would be a transition based on paragraph when there's a change in what you want to communicate. So at most, would be paragraph indentation. You don't write letters chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 2. Also understand, that when this letter came, the reader didn't teach it. All right, y'all, we're going to turn to chapter 4 today. Now, he read it from the beginning to the end. That means you got two things. You got the reader and the hearers. So he says, blessed is he that read, and then those who hear and keep. So the reader gets the blessing for being selected to read it. The hearers now hear what is being read, and they have to decide whether or not they agree with it, they're going to comply with it, and understand this. The context of what was happening during this time, they're getting a letter from somebody who is in prison, who's in prison because of their faith. He's writing to people who have the same faith, who is going to be dealing with the same persecution that got him in prison, and he's telling them, stand fast because they're coming for you. So the people in Revelation ain't got the mindset y'all got. We talked about who was persecuting the church. Rome. Why? Because of emperor worship. The Jews, who claimed to be Jews but were not. These were the ones who was turning in messianics, who was entering into the faith, coming out of these pagan temples, and now upholding the instructions of the Torah. Because they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They didn't have any of Paul's letters, if you would. These individuals have been communicated, and then we looked at who possibly established those communities last week. So you got a group of people who are hearing something for the very first time from a letter that is being read in its entirety in an assembly. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. What do they have to keep? There's a few things that I have with you. You're permitting some stuff in the midst of you that you need to stop. And if you don't stop it, I'm going to come and remove your candlestick. If you don't repent, this is going to be the outcome. Now, some of you are doing well, and I'm going to pronounce your name. I'm going to profess your name. But the rest of you who ain't doing well, if you overcome, you too will like clothed in robes of white. So there are those who is doing what they're supposed to do, and then there are those who have, you know, you got people who are tossed to and fro. You got people who are up today, but tomorrow they're down. You got people today they're hot, tomorrow they're cold, the next day they lukewarm. And so he's encouraging them to stand firm in the faith until he comes. John's challenge is communicating. Well, what does he say? And keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So John's challenge is communicating the vision he saw in words that we can all see what he saw. He's using words to communicate what he saw so that we can see what he saw. So here's the cast of the throne room. There's he who sits on the throne. Then there's 24 elders who are seated on thrones. And then there's the seven spirits of God. And then there's four beasts full of eyes who have six wings each. And then there's a lion of the tribe of Judah and a lamb as it had been slain. Now, this is really interesting. A lamb as it had been slain. Here's a lamb that was killed, but is alive again. And then there is hundreds of billions, if you do the math, there's hundreds of billions of angels. We'll point them all out. But we won't point them all out. I just point two of them. Because we'll be here a while. So the transition. He says, after this I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Now imagine that. John is hearing words, but it sounds like a trumpet. It's like, now somebody who can read music, who's listening to a trumpet player play according to the notes, know what note the trumpet player is playing. But I don't think these people understand trumpets and notes. He's communicating, says, I heard a voice, but the voice sounds like a trumpet. So what do you see? You see a trumpet. But then you see a trumpet that seems like it's got some lips and a mouth, and it's talking. Y'all don't mind if I mess with you just a little bit, just to keep you engaged. He says, come up here. Now, John's on the island. He said, come up here and I will show you things which must be hereafter. So, John heard a voice that sounded like a trumpet and see images that he translates into words for the readers and the hearers. Because he's taking what he's seeing, he's writing it down, which we read. But what we're reading, John is seeing. And then trying to describe to the reader what he sees. So there's a throne set in heaven. He says, now notice, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now when we get to the description of the one who sat on the throne, you really not know what it is you're seeing because it's not a clear description of any kind of image. What you'll see is a bunch of colors. That's what you'll see. Now, for those who already got the Michelangelo's picture of God sitting on a throne, you may be tempted to put that image on the throne and ignore what John is saying. Now understand, the Almighty in the beginning says, listen, you are not to make any graven images of anything in heaven, in the earth, in the water, or beneath the earth. And yet that don't stop people from making images. The description John see of him who sat on the throne. Verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And those are not the sardines that I like. I know we done talked about sardines. I don't want you to get the image of sardines sitting. This is a stone. I'm going to enjoy myself on this one. I am. I'm taking every moment to enjoy it. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. Now notice this term, in sight, like unto an emerald. So John does not describe he that sat on the throne in an image as a human, but as colors, vibrant, bright colors coming out from the throne. Jasper, a precious stone of various colors. For some, are purple, others are blue, others are green, others the color of brass. So now you see these various colors, because anybody who knows jasper is going to see jasper. But for many of us, we ain't never seen no jasper. We know a jasper, maybe. Sardis stone. A sardius, a precious stone of which there are two types. The former is called a carnelian, because the flesh colored, and the latter a sard. It's used only one time in the entire Bible. This jasper, okay, it's not there. Now we come to this insight. Now, typically what one would see is sight, but insight says to us that it is the act of seeing, the sense of sight, the eyes, appearance, visible form, a vision. So what John is describing, he says, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne that in my vision, it looked like unto an emerald. So now you see all these colors. Now, how do I know this? Because in Revelation 9:17, he explains, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. So John in chapter 4 moves into the spirit and starts seeing a vision which he's trying to describe. Are y'all with me still? So to add to the complexity of Revelation is that the beginning with chapter 4:3 is revealed in a vision. The book, the writing, is explained as a prophecy. Emerald, made of emerald, basically, but it comes from a transparent precious stone noted especially for its light green color. So now this jasper, this sardine, this emerald is giving us all of the visual colors that is associated with what John sees sitting on this throne. He that sat on the throne is revealed in verse 8 as Lord God Almighty. But what you see is a bunch of colors. At least that's what John sees. Verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. And they were clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. So my mind goes into, well, who are these elders? Now, I know what theology has said to me, because theology has got answers for everything. And some people probably, when they look at these 24 elders, has already applied their theology and know exactly who the 24 elders are. When did they become elders? Because I'm having all these questions going on in my mind. When did they become elders? Who selected them as elders? Because they're enthroned on a throne in heaven surrounding the throne, then the only way they could get there is they'd be selected by the Almighty. Well, where did he select them from? And these are the kinds of questions that causes me to go searching for answers. And if I find answers, I'm fine because I got an answer. But if I don't find an answer, now what? I have to be satisfied with not knowing. Or I make stuff up. Theology speculates. Theological speculation is null and void when it comes to biblical explanations, because there's some things that we're going to get to in Revelation that there are no answers. There are just no answers, and I don't care how much you talk and how much you study and how much you dig, you will not find an answer, and you're going to have to be satisfied with not knowing. Everything we need to know, Father makes it known to us. If he don't make it known, no amount of speculation is going to make it known. You're just speculating, and now you're adding to, and this is a warning in the Torah and in Revelation. If you add to, then you put yourself in a position for the curses to be added to you. If you take away, then whatever blessings that you had coming, if you had anything coming, can also be removed. So, as we proceed, let us leave theology with the 45,000 denominations, and let us focus purely on what is revealed. Revelation is a self-contained prophecy, some of which is revealed in a vision. Now, think about that for a moment. You got a prophecy with vision. Revelation explains what we need to know about Revelation. Remember that. Verse 5. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Now, when I read this, it takes me right back to Mount Sinai in chapter 19 of Exodus. Not that I'm trying to put that in here. I'm just saying it's the only other place where I see where the Almighty is communicating, because the Almighty is communicating here and it's similar. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. Notice what they're called, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, the seven spirits of God are before the throne. This before the throne means that they're in proximity of the throne which he sits on. Verse 4 is where we see in John chapter 1 this first idea. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. So these seven spirits are before his throne. Revelation 3:1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. It's the second place we see, the seven spirits of God. Revelation 4:5, which we just read, is the spirit of God, and they are seen as lamps, seven lamps, burning before the throne. And then we're going to see in Revelation 5:6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So when we see, because I know when we first started on this, the moment we mentioned the seven spirits of God, where did everybody go? Isaiah. They went to Isaiah. Isaiah 11. Why? Because that's where people have been taught about the seven spirits of God. But when we look at Revelation, the seven spirits of God and the language of Isaiah 11 don't even come close. So one has to question, are the seven spirits of God in Revelation the same as mentioned in Isaiah 11? That's a resounding no. So how can you pull that in? It ain't there. Theological speculation. That's what people have been taught. And what we've been taught, we inject into what we read. And because we inject what we already believe into what we read, we reaffirm our belief, which may be off. And there's a whole lot of people who are just off. One person wrote me, says, I hope God destroy you. That's what he said. I hope he just destroy you to death. And I said, hey, you know what? It's my job to die every day. So I'm already there. You ought to try it. And then I said, you know, that's the spirit of the devil, because anybody who read Paul would know that it's his will that we all be saved. So what kind of spirit are you coming from? I had to correct him. Oftentimes I ignore fools. But sometimes I entertain them. We have to avoid theological speculation. Verse 6 again. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes. No, that's not again. This is an addition. Four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, this is just an image. Because I'm trying to imagine what this image looked like. I see four beasts is going to explain these beasts. They got six wings. There's elders sitting on thrones. There's the lamps before the throne. And on the throne is this great light. Now, this is just how I see it. How you saw it may be different. In fact, some of y'all don't have an imagination. But you do. It's just not vivid. And for those of you who do, did you see this? Probably not. So this is what I saw. This is what I see and describe, which may be very different. And we're going to go through some of this as we move forward. The first beast was like a lion. The second beast like a calf. The third beast had a face as a man. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle. How many beasts are there? Each one has an individual face, right? And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So who are they crying out to? Jehovah or Yeshua? Now here's another image. Now maybe y'all saw that. Maybe you didn't. But I'm looking at these four beasts, and then there's this image, but that's not the image that I saw initially. Here's what I saw initially. Now, in this particular image, the man is standing on like a man. But in the other one, he's on all fours. See, again, your imagination is going to be selective. What you see. And you can't get stuck on this. This is one of the challenges of creating images to begin with, is because once you see something, it's hard to unsee it. And yet, as I'm communicating with people and they have had their picture dictionaries, their Bible dictionaries with pictures, they have images. For a long time, I thought Jesus was white. My mama had John Kennedy, Jesus, and Martin Luther King. Some of y'all remember them pictures. And I used to wonder, why y'all got to put a picture of Jesus? You don't have a picture of the president. You understand what I'm saying? In some countries, they have their supreme leaders on their walls. I know when I went to some of the countries outside of America, you know, they have their president or their prime minister or somebody else on the wall because this is the leader of the nation. But most of the houses that I went in, they had these pictures. John Kennedy, or was it Robert Kennedy? It was one of them Kennedy brothers. John Kennedy, Martin Luther King, and Jesus. Now, it all depends. I never went to nobody's house and saw no Elvis. But that don't mean Elvis ain't in some of those pictures. So, there's these bees, and they have these wings, and they look interesting. Question, are the four beasts in Revelation the four beasts in Ezekiel? Now, the four beasts in Ezekiel have four heads. That small little detail, people miss. That's why you can't bring Ezekiel into Revelation. You can't bring Isaiah into Revelation. You can't bring Daniel into Revelation. These individuals saw what they was given to see, and some they could communicate, and some they weren't permitted to even communicate what they saw, even Paul. And you don't need Paul's information, Paul's letters, Daniel, Ezekiel, or Isaiah to understand Revelation. I'll keep stressing that point because people are already calling me liars, and it's like, you know what? You can call me what you want. But until you can prove me wrong, then you need to stop talking. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, Jehovah, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now here we see the Creator creating. But we know in the writings, you know, Yeshua is the one who is given the credit for creating all things. Revelation is going to reveal to us how that takes place. Because Jehovah spoke the word. Yeshua was the word. Creation came from the words he spoke. The words he spoke was Yeshua. And Yeshua is called the word of God, which is found nowhere else but in Revelation. That was his name that nobody else knew. And so when these individuals are hearing this letter wrote, they say, I thought his name was Yeshua. I thought his name, as some Christians would say, would be Jesus. I thought his name was Yehoshua. No, his name was the Word of God. The only thing is that he's the only one who knew that name. So people are fighting and arguing over a name while ignoring the word. One of the things that I've had to really repent from is not listening to the Savior. So what I had to do, and I would encourage every last one of you to do it. I've said it before. I'll keep saying it. The most important words in the Bible are the ones that Yeshua spoke. Second only to that is the Torah. Why? Because Jehovah spoke the words to Moses. Now, the problem that we have is that the theologians and the religious leaders told us those were Moses' laws. Because Moses was the writer of the laws. Those laws belong to Moses, and Moses wrote those laws for the Jewish people, and they don't belong to us. And yet, that's not what Yeshua said. One of the first things Yeshua said when he started his ministry is, think not that I've come to abolish, to do away with the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. Luke reveals to us that what he fulfilled is all of those things that was written about him. You know what Yeshua didn't fulfill? Yeshua didn't fulfill so you don't have to. It's how you honor your father and your mother. But Yeshua fulfilled all that, so that means we don't have to do that no more. Wrong. How do you fulfill thou should not commit adultery? Yeshua fulfilled all that, so we don't have to be concerned about adultery anymore. Wrong. And you know one of the biggest, I think the greatest of the commandments that most messianics, Christians, and Jews, along with Hebrew roots, commit on a regular basis. Can I tell you? Thou should not bear false witness. The moment you repeat something you ain't verified, the moment you run from one person and say what somebody else told you and it came from a good source and you ain't verified, and especially when you get in your head and just start talking, well, it could be, it could be, it could be, it could be, maybe. Is that what I think is, who cares? Because your maybes become your realities. Your thoughts about what something is becomes your truth. And once you've convinced yourself of your truth, then you spread your truth like it's the truth when it ain't. And it's so easy to do it, we do without even thinking. I have to catch myself because I'll go there. I see things, I interpret what I see, and what I see could very well be wrong. This is why I ask questions. This is why I ask questions, because I don't want to deceive myself thinking that what I saw is what I saw, when what I saw ain't what I saw. It's what I saw. But I didn't see what I saw. I saw what I thought I saw. And now I've drawn a conclusion. Confession.